Turn your Bibles, if you will, please, to the book of Ephesians. I can find my notes. Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, let's pray. Lord, I really do count it a privilege to be here today, to be part of what you're doing on earth and in this particular place, the body of Christ expanding and building itself up in love for the purpose of honoring you and expanding your kingdom. And Father, you know everyone who is here. You know those who are strangers to your grace and who stand outside looking in. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would bring them in. I pray, Lord, for those who are hurting, who are wounded among your people today, that you, by your Spirit, will give them the oil of gladness, that you will bring wholeness to their souls. I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would see more of your purpose for our lives, that we would catch the vision that you have for us, and that we will embrace it, and that we will joyfully go forward until we see you face to face, O God. I thank you for your Spirit who gives life. I pray that you will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and all that you have done for us in him this day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last weekend we were at the retreat. Most of you were there. Some of you who were not able to go perhaps haven't heard, but we had really a wonderful weekend together, and I think the emphasis on the church being the body of Christ, the community of believers seeking to expand that community beyond our own walls here, and seeking to build up those who are among us and seeing that community continue on into the next generation and in the generations that follow until Jesus comes, really is the passion that Bob and I have for this particular body. And really, it's really the for any body of Christ, it's the same goal. It's not really unique to us. But the purpose that we saw there for the church is, as a living organism, it is to be more than a meeting place, more than a time of instruction, more than gathering information, more than a time to check in with other people to see how they're doing. The church, as a living organism, as the body of Christ, affects each other, and we have an impact on one another. And we are to embrace that and want to see that expand. And so we need to come with the expectation of being impacted by other people's lives. Not just by the people who stand up here, but by one another. This is the body of Christ is working together for the purpose of building the kingdom of God and strengthening every individual member of it. And we saw last weekend that the foundation for this organism, the community of the people of God, is the Word of God, God's revelation of Himself. Without that, there is no truth. Without that, there is nothing to build on. He gives us Himself in His Word as God became man, and then the record of His coming and the meaning of that, all there given to us in this book. The foundation of our lives is truth that has been given to us by God. And that leads into the necessity of community. We cannot really develop into what God means us to be as really full-fledged human beings unless we're part of this organism, born into His family and becoming part of the people of God. We cannot really become what we were intended to be. The idea that we come to church and we get what we can out of it for ourselves is truncating, it's dumbing down God's purpose in our life. We are to see ourselves as integrated into the body of Christ, and we only grow as we are connected to each other. It's absurd to think, but if I say I really want to develop my right arm and I have this huge right arm, you know, it's about 6 feet long and it's muscular and the rest of me is all shriveled up. I mean, that's great for my right arm. And wow, look what a great right arm he's got, but you know, he's a pretty sick body, you know. But I think in the church too often, I know that I've had this idea in the past and I'm afraid it's fostered somewhat in certain circles, that certain people become really like super giants, the heroes of the faith, the mighty men and women of God, you know, and they're like the big right arms that everybody's looking at, but the body's all shrunken and shriveled. It can hardly function. And that's not the purpose of this place. The leaders cannot grow unless they're connected and growing with the body. And if the great leaders think they're growing and the people aren't growing, the leaders are deceived. They're not. That is, this distinction between the clergy and laity is a false distinction. Because the clergy, the pastors, are part of the body. They're not separate from the body. They're part of the body, and they cannot grow unless they're part of the body and receiving from the body and playing their part in the body. Every individual part is needed for the growth of the whole organism. The community of believers means that the whole organism works together for the growth of all, for the glory of God. Jesus didn't come to prepare a bride that had a huge right arm, but that was fully developed in her whole body. And that is the church of Christ, all working together for the glory of God. And then the community of believers then, as the fountain, as it were, of world impact, making the claims of Christ known throughout the world based upon that community of the believers reproducing itself, the reproduction of the body through world evangelism, through outreach into our community and then around the world. Today then, following up on all that about the foundation of community and the need for community and the outreach of community, we have here, how does this all work? What is the practical meaning of this? How are we to work together? How are we to function together as an organism? And sitting here in the worship today, you know, I thought to myself, I like you all. You know, I felt like I belong here. You know, I like passion. You know, I really do like passion. Why do I like passion? Because God's passion, and He's made us all to like passion. I like the feeling of community, of belonging. I like the feeling of other people worshiping God and really knowing that they're enjoying Him as I'm enjoying Him. I like that. I really do. I feed off of that. I like to be part of a body of believers that is loving God and expressing that worship and delighting in Him and not just simply coming and going through the motions of saying the right words at the right time. I like the passion of the exuberance in rejoicing in God. We've been created for the glory of God, to glorify Him, to exalt Him, lift up His truth and His character and His holiness and all that. At the same time, we're created also to enjoy Him forever. There is the joy in the exaltation of Christ. And I enjoy being with people who are enjoying exalting Christ. That's the organism. That's the life that gives meaning and purpose and direction and longevity to the body of Christ. There must be that passion for God. And Paul says here to the people in Ephesus that they are to walk worthy of their calling. What is that calling? They're called saints. They're called holy ones. How are the people of God to fulfill their purpose? What God created them for? What's the purpose of the church? And we know the purpose of the church is to display the glory and the character of God and to declare His truth and His wonder to the unseen and the seen world. It is to carry out the purposes of God, to be His body, Christ being the head, and we are to complete the expansion of His kingdom to the far corners of the earth, the lifting up His name in every tribe and people. Every language group, every ethnic group, every people group. That is the church's calling to do that, in exhibiting the character of God, to display His character in such a way that His name is exalted everywhere. And He says we are to walk worthy of that calling. We are to come to maturity as the people of God. He is working, as he says later on in Ephesians 5, he is working to develop his church, his bride, to iron out the wrinkles, to remove the blemishes. So that's our calling, to prepare a bride as we build up the body of Christ, preparing a bride that gives pleasure to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our calling to grow to maturity in Christ, knowing and reflecting His character, His holiness, His love. That's who we are called to be. In our church covenant, which was written some 20 years ago, more 25 years ago or so, we spoke about that, the calling of the church, from this passage in Ephesians. And this is what the introduction to the covenant says. This is our calling: to live out before the lost world around us our unity with God, and through the Holy Spirit our unity with one another. There is no greater calling than to thus give praise, honor, and glory to our Creator, Savior, and Lord. To show that we are the people of God, and we are the people of God together, expressing the love and nature of God in our relationship with one another, unified together. And how are we to do that? Well, Paul says it there in Ephesians 4. He says, first of all, to be completely humble. Humility was not a desired quality among the Greeks of Paul's day. Humility was something that was for the scum, sort of the slave class. They were. It's really more like humiliation. They were nobodies. They were the dregs of society. And here, in the revelation of God to us, He exalts humility to a place of great honor, because God, who is the awesome God, became man. God became man, became not only man, became a servant. And so humility among the Christian people in the first century was raised to one of the highest virtues. A humility that recognizes that God is
the one who is the source of life. He is the one who is to be praised. All honor and glory is to go to Him. Christ alone is to be the object of our praise and worship. Humility recognizes our own weakness, our own limitations, that we need other people because we need God who created us. We need Him, and that's expressed actually in our need for one another. To deny that I need you is to deny that I need God. It makes myself self-sufficient, as if God is not Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, although they are infinitely God alone, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they, in a sense, need each other. They are God together. Can't explain it better than that. I'm not distorting it, I don't think. I'm trying to express it as it says in Scripture. But nevertheless, therefore, I must say, as a recognition of my place before God, that I need you. And that place, I need the gifts, I need the abilities that you have, I need what you are. To be completely humble is to recognize my limitations, to accept my weaknesses, and also to accept now, because I'm not only a limited creature, I am a morally depraved, I'm a sinful creature by result of my being son of Adam, corrupted at the core. And so I recognize that my motives are not 100% pure, that there is stuff in me that needs to be corrected. To walk in humility is to admit not only that I'm limited, but that I need correction. To be completely humble, Paul says, is a way in which we work out community together. Nothing divides a community like pride and seeking to have a following of your own. Untold numbers of churches have split because of, quote, personality conflicts, which are really power struggles because they were not being completely humble. Complete humility is necessary for there to be unity. Not only to be completely humble, he says, but to be gentle. I like the other translations that translate this meek, because meekness, although it's not a popular word in our society today, meekness is a characteristic that is highly exalted in the Word of God. Jesus was meek. And other men throughout Scripture are called meek. Moses is called meek man. One who is meek is one who does not assert his own importance or authority. A meek person does not demand respect. Don't you know who I am? A meek person does not demand his rights or her rights. Jesus is the example of that. Why don't they recognize my abilities? Why don't they give me thanks? Why don't they give me honor? Why don't they give me that position or that job? That's not meekness speaking. Meekness does not demand recognition. It's parallel to humility, but it's sort of the inward part of it. One can appear to be humble and yet not truly be meek. The meekness does not assert our own importance or authority. Thirdly, for the community of God's people, for the organism of God's body, the church, to fulfill its calling, there must be long suffering. There must be patience. That means slow in retaliating, trying to get back, trying to make your point, score your point, try to prove yourself right. Slow to point out other people's
weakness, long-suffering, not eager to prove that you're right and the other person wrong. Again, it goes along with meekness and humility. And then there's this quality of forbearance. A forbearance which goes along with this truth of being long-suffering. One who is not going to quit loving the other person because of the other person's weakness or their faults or in some way something that they have done to offend us. And so we withhold now affection. We withhold love because we have been offended by them. That's not forbearing one another. Forbearance means that I continue to love even though you have offended me, even though there's a perceived offense and perhaps a genuine offense. But forbearance says I don't cease to love you. I put up with your faults and I still want your best. Still want your good, your profit in your life. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance. These are required for unity. And if this church or if any church ceases to be a living organism, although it may continue to be an organization, and plenty of organizations are no longer organisms. They speak the truth, but they're no longer living. But if this church and any church is going to continue to be an organism that is a living, vibrant, reproducing body that gives glory to God and the exuberance of its worship in truth, then it must exhibit these characteristics of humility, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. Or there will not be unity. And the divisions will come. And the church will die. The whole purpose, the goal is the unity, bringing the whole body to maturity, not just ourselves, not just one person, but as a reflection of the very nature of God. He is God the Spirit. And we see that here. There is one body and one spirit. The body is given the Spirit of God to enable us to function together as the body of Christ. And so our living together as an organism is testimony to the fact that the Holy Spirit has come, that the church has received the Spirit of God. And so living together in unity, we are declaring the Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit came and He's still among us. We also, in our unifying together, we are declaring that there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There is a body of truth that is apprehended by one kind of saving faith, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we join together as one body, believing one truth, we are exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saying there is one Lord who died on the cross, who rose again from the dead. And we have been given faith in Him. And we are living together in unity, testifying to that fact that He is the Lord and Savior. And also, we give testimony that there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That we are giving testimony to the fact that there is a sovereign God who rules the universe. And He knows how to preserve His church. He knows how to give it birth and how to grow it up and how to keep it going. And as we are unified together, we are testifying God is sovereign. There are plenty of churches that believe in the sovereignty of God that split up and died. What happened to the sovereignty of God there? It wasn't a living church anymore. Division had grown up either because of lack of long-suffering or forbearance or pride or humility or meekness. And so, there was no longer any unity in the Spirit. We give testimony to the existence of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and our unifying together and committing ourselves to living out this calling that He's given to us as the living body of Christ. It is not for our benefit
although we do benefit. It is for the glory of God. And this is the wonderful thing. God is just, how anybody could think that this is invented by people is just beyond me. Nobody could invent this kind of truth. That God is so glorious and all the glory goes to Him, but He says yet you're going to find maximum fulfillment and joy in being what I've created you to be. And so as we are the body of Christ and we seek to be united together in the worship of God and the declaration of His truth and in serving and loving one another, we find fulfillment in that. But the glory, that's not the purpose. The purpose is for His glory and honor. And that's what He says here. He is the one who is over all and in all and through all. I read this passage and I read this completely humble and meek, patient, long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love. And I know that I, and I assume you also, are incapable of doing this. Some of us have a long track record of not doing this. And we're not going to do it perfectly, but we are to be committed to doing it. We are to bind ourselves together to doing it. And that's what we did some 25 years ago. We said, by this formalization of the covenant that we signed, we are not creating anything new, but merely expressing what already is true. To be in the body of Christ is to be in covenant with the rest of His people. We of the household of faith, people of diverse backgrounds, are committed to each other in this bond of peace and dedicated to living it out by the grace of God. And although we have not done it perfectly, we have done it enough for us to still have a living organism by the grace of God. The power does not come from ourselves, but look back up in verse 20 of chapter 3. And this is what we are again thrown back at the feet of the one who loved us and who provides for us and gives us all that we need. We're thrown back in utter dependence upon God to be what He's called us to be, commanded us to be. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. There's the good news. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, even the ones that are to come, forever and ever. Amen. It's the power of God's Spirit making effective His grace in our life that will enable you to also catch the vision and sustain the vision and expand the vision of God to be the people of God in your generation to the world in which you find yourself thrown and make an impact upon the world as we live together as a living organism, learning how to affect one another and impact one another for the purpose of the glory of God. And we have been bound together by God, and we have expressed that in our commitment to one another. And by God's grace, we will continue to see it lived out among us. That we will know God is indeed here. He is at work. And to Him be all the glory and all the honor forever and ever. Amen. We do ask you, O Lord, that you would take the truth and you would cause it to live in our hearts. We who are part of your body, no matter what part we are part of one organism. The body of Christ, and we all need to grow, and we grow together proportionately. We grow together because you've made us a unit, And this part of the body here, the Bronx Household of Faith, is part of the much larger body around the world. And we grow together as your people, as you are preparing your church, your bride, for that final day when we have the marriage feast of the Lamb in your presence, O God. And we are perfected because we see you as you are. And but Lord, now we ask you that you would strengthen us by the work of your Spirit in us to live out the calling that you have given to us, to be unified together, learning to be humble and meek and long-suffering and forbearing with one another. Lord, forgive me and forgive us in ways that we have failed and sinned to carry out this calling. May we be people who are seeing you do greater works than we have seen before. And in the generations to come, your honor lifted up more than we could imagine or think, because you are the one who is doing it. And all power belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.